Amen. Would y'all take this opportunity and pray with me? Lord, as we come before you now, help us to be mindful of all the many ways that you've blessed us, for all the many reasons that you've given us where we can sing how great thou art. What a mighty and awesome God we serve, and how great you are in the many ways that you've blessed us, that you've been with us, that you've watched over us. God, I pray you'll continue to be with us as we give you our worship this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Carol. Thank you, Jenny. Thank you, John. Where y'all? Y'all are just moving around here. Thank you are words that we say to express our gratitude. And we say thank you in many different ways when folks give us gifts, when they use their gifts and talents and share. I don't know if you noticed, I was trying not to mess y'all up. I was singing along with you, but it was real low, so you wouldn't hear how bad I sing. But we say thank you and we express our gratitude. Sometimes we even say thank you when we're in agreement with something somebody says. For example, the Panthers are going to win the football game today. Thank you. Yes, yes. I agree. But how often do we say thank you to God? How often do we express our gratitude to God for the many ways that God has blessed us? Today we're going to be looking at three stories, all woven together by one common thread of gratitude. The first one comes in 2 Kings 5 about Naaman. Now, as I was looking at this story, I happened to read back a few chapters and look ahead a few chapters, and there's a lot of really interesting stories that are going on in 2 Kings with the prophet Elijah. If you even went back to chapter 2, for those that are challenged with their hairline, I'm not going to call any names, there was one in chapter 2 you'd really enjoy about Elijah and some bears. Franklin, you may want to look that up. Or you could read on a little bit, and there's one about the chef or cook who goes out in the wilderness and he grabs this wild vine and he throws it into the pot of stew, and apparently it was poisonous, and so there's this death brew that's going on in this death stew, and they call it to Elijah, you've got to save us for what we've just eaten. Which reminds me, when I was cleaning out an office a while back when I was doing computer work, we had an old coffee maker that we wanted to see if it worked, and so we decided to clean it out, and what better way to clean it out by Fantastic 409. It cleaned it out, but what was forever known as the death brew that followed, we survived, but don't ever use 409 to clean out your coffee maker. There's floating axe heads, there's servants that are ungrateful, and then there's Naaman. He's this successful, this powerful commander of the army in Syria. He's had many victories in battle, and he has all this prestige. In fact, in verse 1 in chapter 5, it talks about God was with Naaman through all the victories that he had granted him. So you even see before Naaman has really acknowledged God, God's present in that story, working behind the scenes. So we have this successful, this powerful military commander, and everything's going great for him, but he has leprosy. You see, leprosy would include all types of skin disease and rashes. And with limited or no medicine to treat these type of conditions, the way they dealt with them was either through isolation or expulsion. Folks could not be a part of the local community, and they were not allowed to even to be in the worship and temple. And so they had to live in these communes outside. And this was a pretty big deal. If you look in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, two whole chapters that talk about all the how-tos and what you need to do when folks are struggling with leprosy. Naaman's wife had a servant who was Hebrew. And so she knew of one who could heal him, the prophet Elijah. So she told him about it, and Naaman went to his king, and he was granted horses and chariots and gold and silver and all these outfits to carry with them in a letter to go to the king of Israel, whom he mistakenly assumed was the one who was going to heal him. But later he found out it was Elijah. So he shows up at Elijah's house there with his horses and some chariots and all his money, this man of power and prestige. And so Elijah sends out a servant who says, to be healed, you need to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And so how does Naaman respond? Awesome. Thank you very much. You tell Elijah how grateful I am. No. He did none of those things. He was actually angry. He was this man of power and prestige and status, and so he at least expected something more dramatic. He wanted Elijah to come out and to call on God's name and maybe to touch him or to clean him instantly and heal him right there. And then he asked him to go to the Jordan River. They had better rivers in Syria that he could have washed and cleaned himself in. And why do I have to wash myself 7 times? It's like if we went to the doctor with some type of ailment or leprosy or rash, and he gives us some old mountain folk remedy. You get the roots of laurels and you mix them with some walnuts and you put that paste on and you'll be fine. Or they say, you know, just take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. Wouldn't have a lot of faith in that treatment. So he goes off angry, and one of his servants says to Naaman, why are you refusing just to try the simple wet method? Just give it a shot. And so he goes, washes himself 7 times in the Jordan, and he's cleansed. He's healed. And he returns back to Elijah, and Elijah appears, and he expresses his thanks, his gratitude. And he gives praise and honor to God by saying, this God of Israel is the God over all the world. Naaman was grateful. Then we turn to another story in Luke 17 about some other men who also happened to suffer with leprosy. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to read along with me. It's verses 11 through 19. Jesus, now on his way to Jerusalem, traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. We see that Jesus is here on a journey. Just as we have embarked on a journey, discovering spiritual renewal. If you were here last week, we talked about beginning a 7-week process of journeying towards our spiritual renewal. And we are hoping to do this in 2 ways. One is each week we'll be looking at a specific scripture passage and preaching, and the whole worship focuses on this text. And then in addition, many in the church have already joined discovery groups. These are small prayer groups and Bible study groups that meet throughout the week, 1 time a week, for a time of prayer, a time of discovery, a time of Bible study and conversation. And the goal is that we will all be renewed spiritually as individuals, but at the same time as a congregation. And we've got folks that are meeting in their homes. We've got some that have yet to begin meeting. They're going to be meeting this week. Some are going to be meeting in the mornings one day a week. Others are going to be meeting on Saturdays. If you have yet to join a group, there's still time. You can come and be a part of our large group on Wednesdays. We kind of gather as a large group, and we break up in small groups for a discussion time. If you're interested in being a leader, we've got guides I'd be happy to give to you. Whether you start now or in a week or so, it doesn't matter, but we would love for as many people to take part in this discovery process, this small group process, this journey that we're on. Part of that journey requires us to be open to something new that God may be working in our lives, in our congregation, in our church. And so Jesus, he's here on this journey. And Luke adds the details that it's close to the border of Galilee and Samaria. And before he enters into the village, these men who had leprosy call out to them. They're standing at a distance. I think it's interesting how Luke phrases this. These men who had leprosy. Earlier on, he talks about a man who was paralyzed. Instead of calling them lepers or paralytic, it's one who suffers from leprosy, one who is paralyzed. If you remember, we talked about before that if you had this type of disease or this type of condition or illness, then whether you were born with it or not, you were seen as a sinner. You were seen as one who brought this upon themselves, or your family brought it upon you. But instead of Jesus and just and Luke calling out that you're a leper, he shows these men some dignity. He points out their humanity. He points out to them some compassion. These are men who have leprosy. And they all call out to Jesus in unison, "Master, Lord, have mercy on us. Save us." And there, Jesus sees the lepers. Jesus sees them. Now, this word "sees" is not that important of a word in this story all by itself. Luke could have said that he heard the lepers, or he could have smelled them. We don't know what they smell like. But he says no. He sees them. Which ties us into another story. A story where a priest is going down the road on a journey, and he sees a man in a ditch that's hurt, but he walks on by. A story about a Levite that happens to be going down that same road and sees a man who had been robbed, who was wounded, but walks on by. And a story about a Samaritan who sees a man in need and he stops and he helps. Jesus sees the men who had leprosy and he stopped and he helped them. He tells them to go see the priest and you'll be healed. And off they went on their journey. You see, in that day, the priest was the one who had to clear you to say if you've been healed or not. And for some reason, I missed that class in seminary. They didn't teach us about looking at people's skin rashes or whatever, which I'm kind of glad. "Preacher, I got a rash right here. I want you to take a look at it." I don't know how well you want your preacher to know you, but I would appreciate not seeing that ever again. As they journeyed, they saw that they were healed, that they had been cleaned. And one in particular returned. He returned praising and worshiping God. And he fell at Jesus' feet giving thanks. And this one leper happened to be a Samaritan. Luke says a foreigner, an outsider. One out of 10 returned to give thanks. That's just 10%. 10% of them came back to return to share their gratitude. When I was thinking of this percentage, it reminded me of a statement that my seminary professor shared about church giving towards church budgets. Now, I have no idea what folks give here at our church. I just see the weekly gifts in our church budget. But he said this one statistic, which it may be different in our church, but in general, if you look at all the churches across the board, 20% of the people give 80% of the gifts towards the ministries and the budget of the church. And you've heard me share when we do our tithing series and sermons about how we give and why we give. Sometimes we give out of habit. It's just something that we've always learned to do, so we give out of habit. Which it's right, it's good that we're giving, but that's not the reason we should be giving. Sometimes we give out of guilt because we don't want to feel guilty if we didn't give. Because it's our job, it's our duty. But you know, we should give out of our gratitude. When we give our offerings, when we return a portion of what God has given us, has blessed us with, we're saying thank you to God. We're expressing our gratitude when we give. You know, there's this one leper who returned and expressed his gratitude. And then we somehow then look down upon the other 9 lepers. But they were doing what Jesus told them to do. He told them to go and see the priest. And they were healed. So we can't really follow them because they were a part of God's will, but they still chose not to return to give thanks. Writer Anne Lamott, in a lot of her writings, talks about how we can practice gratitude. And one way she does that is through her prayer life. Each morning when she wakes up, her prayer is, God, help me, help me, help me, help me. And then when she goes to bed at night, she prays, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Not forgetting to say thanks for all the many ways that God has helped us. And making a point to ask for help. There was a study about this for those that were having a problem getting to sleep at night. So they set up 2 focus groups. One group was to count their blessings before they went to bed to see how well they slept. And the other group was charged to count their problems. And we all can imagine what the results were. Those who counted their blessings, those who gave thanks, slept better at night than those who counted their problems and their worries. And I'm right there in there. Sometimes I have a hard time going to sleep, or I may wake up and automatically my mind goes to things I'm worried about or stressed about. And you forget about sleep at that point. There's something to be said about counting our blessings instead of counting our problems. I'm reminded of one of our discussions that we had in our prayer study. We're talking about the type of prayer that it takes to move mountains. And in that type of prayer, if we focus on the mountain, then we may not have the faith that it requires. But instead, if we focus on God and God's goodness and God's blessings, then we can have the type of faith that it requires in our prayer life for God to move mountains in our journey. Who are we? Are we grateful like Naaman? Are we the 10th leper who returned to express his gratitude? You know, we are called to to practice our gratitude, to be grateful, to say thank you to God for all the many blessings that He's bestowed upon us. But I also want us to consider this word we talked about, see. The Good Samaritan saw the man wounded in the ditch. Jesus saw the lepers, or the men who had leprosy. So the question for us to consider today is, what do you see? Then, what do you do when you see? May we all be challenged to see those that are in need as we go through our journey of life. And may we act like Jesus and the Samaritan did and help those. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for all the many blessings that you've given us. And Lord, we know that sometimes when we face challenges in life, with our health, with our family, with our work, with our school, that there are so many worries and anxieties that overcome us, that get in the way for us to be thankful. But God, we thank you just for the small things in life. We thank you for the beauty of this day. We thank you for the green grass, for the colorful leaves, for the changing seasons. We thank you for our health. We thank you for our church family. We thank you for our friends and our community. We thank you that we are in a place where we do have shelter and food. We thank you, God, for being faithful. Lord, help us to express our gratitude, to practice gratitude in our prayer life, in our daily lives. And may, God, we follow Jesus' example, an example of the Samaritan, to where we're open to see those that are in need, but we're also willing to stop and to help. We pray, God, that you'll use us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our worship this morning through a time of response, and we'll stand and sing our hymn of response, hymn of invitation.